Thanks, Amy. You're lucky to have a daughter to lead you. Amy knew she was going to be singing up here and nobody was going to notice her. Good morning. Welcome. It's good to see you all here, all dressed up for Mother's Day. Well, some of you. And it's good. It's good. Yeah. Well, as Danny and Carly mentioned, we're continuing our series on spiritual gifts. And last week we began this series just taking a look at the context for the spiritual gifts. And Paul provides that context by giving us a picture of Christ's physical presence in this physical world through us, the body of Christ, the church. So we want to dive a little more closely into the spiritual gifts, and we've divided them up into three categories, basically. Spiritual gifts can be categorized as those all about service and serving others. And then there's a category of gifts that are miracle-generating gifts. And then there's a category of speaking gifts, and we'll take a look at that last. This morning, we want to take a look at the serving gifts. And there's a fellow by the name of Brother Lawrence, lived a long time ago, 1600s, 17th century. He was a monk. He lived in a monastery, and he didn't preach. He didn't teach. He wasn't well-educated. He wasn't rich. He didn't do anything spectacular, in fact. He simply worked in the kitchen, made meals, did the dishes, swept the floor, kept things clean. In other words, even though he was at the monastery, he lived a completely ordinary, if not even just mundane, life. And yet, all of the normal, so-called normal activities of his life, he saw from the perspective of prayer and worship. This is a quote from him. Sorry for the old language, but here's what he said. I mean, this is, 400 years ago. So, it's not needful, he said, that we should have great things to do. We can do little things for God. I turn the cake that is frying on the pan for love of him. And that done, if there is nothing else to call me, I lay myself down in worship before him who has given me grace to work. And afterwards, I rise happier than a king. It is enough for me to pick up but a straw from the ground for the love of God. Enough to pick up a piece of straw off the ground for the love of God. Brother Lawrence lived his life in such a way, even in the very ordinary chores of a mundane life, he lived it in such a way that people began to recognize, more so even than among the monks who were like theologians and so on, they recognized in Brother Lawrence something of the presence of God. People began to come to Brother Lawrence because they sensed a certain purpose and a certain kind of peace about him. How, the question is, how did Brother Lawrence transform that ordinary stuff of life into something that brought glory to God that other people could actually see? That's what we want to take a look at today. Just to illustrate it a little bit more, in an attempt to keep things neat in our staff kitchen, we had a sign for a while that was another of Brother Lawrence's quotes. It said this, "O Lord of pots and pans and things, since I have no time to be a great saint by doing lovely things or watching late with thee or dreaming in the dawn light or storming heaven's gates, make me a saint by getting meals and washing up the plates." Well, it didn't work in the kitchen, but it illustrates that the ordinary things of life can somehow be transformed into amazing events that demonstrate the presence of God in this world. Paul explains it this way in Romans chapter 12. You can follow along on the screen there. He writes, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Don't conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." And this is what he means by renewing your mind. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself not more lowly either." But Paul says, "But think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, well, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. But if it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's encouraging, then encourage. If it is giving, then give generously. And if it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully." So here's, I think, the beginning point of understanding this transformation of the ordinary stuff of our lives. You need a different purpose. Naturally, the way we automatically, as it were, live our lives is for ourselves. Left to ourselves, if we were just to be who we are, we would just look out for ourselves. We would just gather our own satisfaction. We would just seek our own fulfillment. We would just want to live for our sake. Oh, we would do nice things for each other, but so that they would think nice of us, because it's about me, myself, and I. But really, life is about serving others selflessly. Remember the book by Rick Warren, came out several years ago. It was called The Purpose-Driven Life. It was a bestseller. It exploded, not just in the church. Rick Warren's a pastor, but it exploded throughout North America. And I suspect it became so popular, at least in part, because people were getting tired of living for themselves. They were getting rich, getting fat, and getting bored. And when somebody presented something as an alternative, people latched onto it, however much they've forgotten it since then. Somehow that attraction to just live for ourselves seems to keep invading our lives. But if you want the ordinary stuff of your life to be transformed, you need a different purpose for life. If you read the entire letter to the Romans that Paul writes to the early Christians there, you'd probably get bogged down. You would probably read the first 8 chapters and you would think, whoa, there's a lot of stuff in here, and it'd probably be overwhelming. And then you would move through chapter 9, 10, and 11, and you'd have no idea what Paul, at least I had no idea what Paul was talking about. And so you read through that and you think, whoa, man, that Paul, he was a heavy thinker. And what he's doing is he's laying out the entire theology of salvation. And then in chapter 12, he switches gears. "Therefore," he says. In other words, here's what it all means for you, living your ordinary, normal, perhaps even mundane life. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. The great implication of the salvation that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ is that now your life can mean something, and it means something when you make it imitate Jesus' life, a living sacrifice. That's how life gets turned upside down. That's how life is transformed because of God's salvation. Life is now a living sacrifice. A life, in other words, a life of service. That's the ultimate purpose of our lives. That ought to be the entire shape of our lives. What kind of person are you? A person who serves. Who is that person? Oh, they're a person of service. That ought to be the identifying characteristic of our lives, Paul says. Serving is the currency of God's kingdom. You place yourself in God's kingdom, your life is going to be about serving. And that requires a major transition in our actions, in our motivation. It transforms all of the ordinary stuff of our lives. Paul also suggests not only do we need a different purpose, but we probably need a different perspective. It's going to be really, really hard to shape your life entirely around service if you orient yourself constantly towards yourself. Quite frankly, we are, as people, like a bucket of crabs. You never need a lid for a bucket of crabs. Why? Because crabs always pull each other down. And somehow it seems that in order for us to feel good about ourselves, we always have to somehow place ourselves above everybody else. Well, at least I don't do that kind of stuff. Or that why does that person do that? Like, I would never do that. Right? Somehow we think of ourselves as having a good identity if we can think of ourselves at least somewhat higher than everybody else. Maybe not the highest, we don't have to, but at least we want to prove ourselves just a step above. It's the one thing that if we could do away with it, would seem to solve so many problems in our world. Problems of getting along with each other. Problems of loving each other. Problems of dealing justly with others. Problems of showing grace and mercy to others. And it's this. It's how we think of ourselves. Paul says, in order to live a life of service, in order to deal in the currency of God's kingdom, you need to think differently of yourself. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but have sober judgment. You don't need to pump yourself up. You don't need to inflate your ego. You don't need to run a high view of yourself compared to everyone else. But neither do you need to put yourself down so that you're at the lowest rung. Paul calls us to have a sober judgment. No doubt our first inclination is to think more highly of ourselves than we ought. So humility is required. An assessment of ourselves that dismisses the influences of pride and superiority and conceit and hubris. But just as damaging is such a low opinion of ourselves that we think we can do nothing, or that we're worth nothing, or that we can't offer anything. In which case, we become incapable of serving others, because I'm no use anyways. And then we disqualify ourselves from participating in the kingdom of God. Now, it's not always, sometimes we put ourselves down as a demonstration perhaps of humility, but in fact, when we have such a low opinion of ourselves, then we become, in fact, self-absorbed. And then we turn towards ugly things. We become envious, we become jealous, we become greedy, we become hopeless, cynical. Paul says, live with a different orientation. Have a sober judgment of yourself. Recognize that we are gold. We're made by God. We are God's treasure. We are gold. But never forget that we are also dust, for that is how God fashioned us from the dust of the earth. Gold and dust. Have a sober judgment of yourself. And then when we have that different purpose and that different perspective, that different point of view, then we can live our ordinary lives in the context of the kingdom of God, using the currency of God's kingdom of servant, of service. Despite Brother Lawrence's lowly position in life and even in the monastery itself, he attracted so many people who wanted to come to the monastery just to meet Brother Lawrence. He labored faithfully, even tirelessly, with everyday chores. Somehow, even with that, he had a reputation for experiencing a peace that drew people to him in droves. What made Brother Lawrence's life so significant? It was this transformation, a different purpose and a different perspective, molded by the salvation that God had accomplished for him through Jesus Christ. That transformation takes place as we recognize everyday activity as Spirit-empowered gifts. And so what Paul talks about is he lists some of these gifts, and he's listing them in the context of trying to convince the people that everything we do, everything that we are, is a gift from God. It's not just a matter of accidentally living out our lives and, hey, maybe we did something good. No, it's always a gift of God. And the tendency, of course, for us is to go, yeah, but I want that gift because it gets more noticed, or I want that gift because it's more fun. And Paul wants to lay out all of the normal activities of our daily lives in the context of the kingdom of God for us to recognize how that can be transformed into Holy Spirit power of shaping and guiding this world to follow the rule of God. So he's talking about stuff like serving. If you have the gift of service, then serve. And he says that in contrast to the gift of prophecy. He starts out, if you have the gift of prophecy, go ahead and prophesy. Which may have been considered by the early Christians then probably a higher gift. And he's like, eh, sure, there are those gifts. But if you have the gift that it would be considered maybe the lower thing, serving, what's serving? It's just ordinary activity. Anybody could do it. A chimp could do it if you train them. No, Paul says, if you have the gift of serving, you need to serve. If you have the gift of encouragement, you need to encourage. That's an important gift. You say, no, I'd rather have the gift of teaching. Well, Paul says, yes, if you have the gift of teaching, then you better teach. But if you have the gift of encouragement, don't put it down and go, well, but I keep encouraging and nothing makes a difference. If you have the gift of encouragement, encourage. If you have the gift of giving, give. And Paul's talking not about the big gifts that come into the church so that you can impress everybody and say, whoa, that's awesome. But in the ordinary routines of your day, when there's an opportunity to lend a hand and to give somebody something, however small it might be, do it generously, Paul says. Live a generous life. Notice the times when you could give something out. Here, it's not much, but it'll help you out. Do it generously. The gift of leadership, Paul includes as a gift of service, even though in our culture, leadership is elevated probably to the highest spot. We worship leadership. We say, oh, if only I could be a leader, then I would have power. But in the ancient world, leadership wasn't seen so much in the context of power as it was seen in the context of caring for. In fact, the word that Paul used means more of caring for others rather than leading others, but it's leading in the sense of caring, of even providing for others. It could be even seen as a burden. That's what service is. That's what, as we've come to talk about it, that's what servant leadership is. Those are the kinds of activities that Paul is talking about. Serving. Mercy. If you have the gift of mercy, he says, extend mercy and do it cheerfully. Sometimes extending mercy is exasperating. Do it cheerfully. So recognize that in those normal routines, in scrubbing pots and pans, sweeping the floor, picking up a piece of straw, you can demonstrate the glory of God. That transformation of how the ordinary stuff of our lives becomes the currency of God's kingdom, that transformation takes place not only when we recognize ordinary activities as spiritual gifts, but it takes place as we recognize those gifts not as our possessions, not as belonging to us. We have this tendency that we say, oh, that's not my gift, as if, oh, that'll harm my reputation. And so, I don't know. I've often wondered this. You know, I was reflecting on this with someone else. I said, you know, it's like when I go on vacation and we rent a cottage on a lake and I sit out on the deck and it's a warm day and I just have a wonderful book to read and I can just relax and, you know, I've got 3 weeks of sermons all planned out already ahead of time. I got nothing to worry about, not a care in the world. You know what's the thought that comes into my mind? I should own this cottage. Isn't that crazy? Our minds in our culture are so centered on possession. And so when we start talking about spiritual gifts, even when we start talking on June 2nd, when we have the workshop and you take the inventory of identifying your gifts, the tendency for us is going to be, hey, that's my gift. Those are my four gifts. Those are mine. Leave them alone. We ought to think of the transformation of all of the ordinary activities of our lives. If we think of them as our possession, then we're going to want to do great things with it. But the transformation of all the ordinary stuff of our lives into the currency of God's kingdom is going to happen when we think less of our spiritual gifts as possessions and more of them as a commitment to live out our identity in Christ. For just as each of us, Paul says, just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members don't all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs not to themselves. Paul says, not even to God, but each member belongs to all the others. That means that when I recognize a gift in myself, that's a commitment to you, to serve you. That's my commitment, to serve you. When you recognize a gift in yourself, that's a commitment to everybody else, to serve them. It's not your possession. It doesn't belong to you. It's a Holy Spirit gift. It's given to you. Free gift. Intended as currency in the kingdom of God to serve others. Finally, that transformation takes place not just when we recognize serving gifts, ordinary activities as spiritual gifts. And that transformation takes place not just when we release them as not our possession, but as our commitment. But that transformation takes place as we recognize that all of our activity represents the presence of God in this world. Somebody took all of the quotes that they had remembered from Brother Lawrence and gathered up other quotes that people said, this is what Brother Lawrence said, and they compiled a book. I mean, Brother Lawrence, I mean, as wisely as he lived, didn't even have the gift to write the stuff down. Too bad. He could have made a killing on his publication. Because it's now a well-known little book called Practicing the Presence of God. You can even just download it for free on the internet, but it's a really good little book. But the title is just as important as everything in the book. Practicing the Presence of God. All of the mundane things, all of the chores that you hate doing, they're transformed into the currency of God's kingdom, into the activity of God's kingdom. When you recognize that in all of the ordinary activities of your life, you're practicing the presence of God in this life. So people look at you and they watch you live and they say, I'm somehow drawn to you. You demonstrate, as with Brother Lawrence, the kind of peace that says, man, it's like I'm in the presence of God here. That's not our power. That's not our strength. That's not our ability. That's Holy Spirit power working through us in the ordinary. And sometimes those actions are so small, we dismiss them so quickly. I came across something, an illustration that helps us understand that. I think is kind of cool. Just because even the word is really cool, and it's going to make me seem really smart, but I had no clue that this existed. It's something called proprioception. Proprioception. Anybody know what it is? Oh, I'm so smart. It's your innate ability always to know where your body is located in space. That doesn't make any sense, actually. But it's really a thing. It's called your sixth sense, which has nothing to do with the movie, I don't think. But without even having directly to think about it, you always know whether you're sitting or whether you're lying down or whether you're standing or whether you're standing leaning or whether you're standing crooked or whether you're sitting straight or whether you're leaning sideways or whether you're bending forward. Proprioception is what it's called. The awareness that, oh yeah, I'm standing now. Imagine if you weren't aware of how you were. That'd be weird, right? Well, a neurologist named Oliver Sacks wrote about a man who lost his sense of proprioception. Oliver Sacks teaches us that proprioception is governed by something in your brain that's no larger than a pea. Like a space in your brain no larger than a pea. And because this man's part of his brain was damaged, he walked bent over at the waist at about almost a 90-degree angle. That's how he walked. He walked like that. But the thing was, he wasn't aware that he was bent over. He didn't know about that. He didn't recognize that. It's just how his body fell, I guess. So they fit him with a pair of glasses that had a bubble level, you know, like, you know, those carpenter levels, right? He had a little bubble level extending. So when the bubble was in the middle, that's when he knew that he was standing straight. Isn't that crazy? It was because a little piece in his brain, the size of a pea, malfunctioned. His legs worked perfectly well. His hips were good. His back, there was nothing wrong with his back. There was nothing wrong with his eyes, nothing wrong with his ears. But one little piece in his brain malfunctioned, and it messed up his whole life. Imagine the very tiny little seemingly insignificant things that we do that we say, oh, it's nothing. And it causes the body of Christ to walk crooked. That's what Paul means when he urges us to live our lives, all of the ordinary, routine, even mundane activities of our lives as a living sacrifice, to demonstrate to the world the presence of God in our world, the coming of the kingdom through the power of the Holy Spirit lived in and through us. That's powerful. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for the spiritual gifts. Yes, even those spiritual gifts that we would just as soon return back to you and say, no, I don't want that one. I want the one that looks better. I want the one that feels better. I want the one that impresses more. I want the one that accomplishes great things. God, we confess that sometimes we have way too high a view of ourselves, or perhaps in having such a low opinion of ourselves, we ruin our lives. We become proud and haughty, grumbling, complaining, envious and jealous. Forgive us. Renew a right spirit within us, O God. And transform every aspect of our lives to demonstrate the glory of your kingdom, so that as we walk around in our daily living, that people will say, it's like God is so close to you. I want to live there. I want to be that kind of person. And so bless us, God, with the gifts that you give, so that we can live our lives to the glory of your kingdom and proclaim the good news of salvation, so that others may see and believe that Christ gives us life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand? I want you to go from this place living your ordinary lives this week. Nothing special, nothing great, nothing spectacular. You're just going to go into Monday, and it doesn't even have to be a blue Monday, even though it's going to be entirely ordinary. But it's going to be a day in the kingdom of God, and that will make it glorious. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face of love towards you and give you his peace. Amen.